Scripture lesson for tonight is from Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 39 and 44 through 50. Listen to the word of our Lord. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus over for a meal. He went to the Pharisee's house and sat down at the dinner table, and just then a woman of the village, the town harlot, having learned that Jesus was a guest in the home of the Pharisee, came with a bottle of very expensive perfume and stood at his feet, weeping, raining tears on his feet. Letting down her hair, she dried his feet, kissed them, and anointed them with the perfume. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, "If this man was the prophet I thought he was, he would have known what kind of woman this is who is falling all over him." Then turning to the woman, but speaking to Simon, Jesus said, "Do you see this woman? I came to your home and you provided no water for my feet, but she rained tears on my feet and dried them with her hair. You gave me no greeting, but from the time I arrived, she hasn't quit kissing my feet. You provided nothing for freshening up, but she has soothed my feet with perfume." Impressive, isn't it? She was forgiven many, many sins, so she is very, very grateful. If the forgiveness is minimal, the gratitude is minimal. Then he spoke to the woman, "I forgive your sins." That set the dinner guests talking behind his back. Who does he think he is, forgiving sins? But Jesus ignored them and said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we ask that you would just open our ears, our eyes, and our spirits, that we might hear you speaking to us tonight. Guide and direct our hearts and send us forth to be your people in your world. All of this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been spending the past several weeks trying to move beyond our Sunday school images of Jesus that we got as kids, what I like to call the cleaned up versions of Jesus, and begin to see the Jesus presented to us in the Gospels with some of the stories that we have not come into contact with before. It's amazing, isn't it, how when we spend time looking at Jesus, how often we bump into stories just like this one, where, well, quite frankly, the wrong kind of people are attracted to Jesus. The Pharisee wants to have dinner with Jesus, and he's looking for a nice, polite gathering. And in barges this woman, an uninvited guest, the wrong kind of person to be at this proper meal of two religious leaders, a Pharisee and Jesus, to be gathered together at dinner. She didn't belong. A youth worker named Mike Iaconelli in the early 70s started a group called Youth Specialties, and so I consider Mike Iaconelli to be kind of the father of modern youth ministry. He was one who just began to expand youth ministry and take it very, very seriously and in some very new directions. And he had some wild ideas about who Jesus is and was. And in one of his articles, he wrote this: "A youth worker in our town was recently fired because he was reaching the wrong kind of kid. I thought the wrong kind of kid was the right kind of kid," Iaconelli writes. "The elders insisted that youth ministry was not about bringing in the riffraff off the streets, but working with kids that were already Christians." And Iaconelli adds, "I thought we were all riffraff." The wrong kind of people. And so we asked you, when you were doing your greeting time this evening, probably the most difficult question we have asked in a really long time for our greeting time. And the question is, how are we doing as a church today? And I don't mean Tri-Lakes United Methodist necessarily, but as the church, either nationally or globally. How are we doing in reaching the wrong kind of people? Do people look to the church as the place to go when they are in need? Philip Yancey, whose book we are using to help us with this series, tells this story. He writes this. He says, "The more unsavory the characters, the more at ease they seem to feel around Jesus. But in contrast, Jesus got a chilly response from the more respectable types. How strange this pattern seems, since the Christian church now attracts the respectable types who closely resemble the people most suspicious of Jesus on earth. What has happened to reverse the pattern of Jesus' day? Why don't sinners like being around us?" That just cuts me to the core, because I know that. I know there are neighbors of mine who know I'm a pastor. And so they fear me a little, because their assumption is that I'm going to judge them. And if I live close to them, I know a little bit about how they live. And their assumption is that I'm there to tell them whether they're right or wrong in how they go about living their lives. That's how we're seen, like it or not. That's how we as Christians are often seen in the world around us. The keepers of right and wrong. Philip Yancey illustrates this really well with this story. He says a friend of his who works with the down and out in Chicago came into a conversation with a prostitute in town. She was really struggling with her life, and she told him horror stories that he was not prepared to hear. The friend then asked this woman if she'd ever thought about going to the church for help. And this is what the friend replied. "I will never forget the look of pure astonishment that crossed her face," the friend said. "Church," she cried, "why would I ever go there? They'd just make me feel worse than I already do." Contrast that to the story that we hear about Jesus tonight. That a woman, the town harlot, as the message calls her, barges into this religious gathering and stands before Jesus, kneeling at his feet, and begins to cry. Can you imagine what she's up against? The Pharisees were the keepers of right and wrong. And unlike us who don't like that role, they liked it. They liked being able to tell the people around them if they were right, if what they were doing would be a sin or it would be okay in the eyes of the law. They were lawyers for the Torah. And so if you wanted to know whether what you were going to do was going to be a sin or not, or if something you had done was a sin or not, and it fell into a gray area, you found the local Pharisee and told them all about it, and they would interpret the law for you and tell you which side you fell on. Were you on the clean side, the good side, the righteous side, or had you made a mistake that had made you unclean, sinful? You were in need of atonement, to make the proper sacrifice, to do something, to ask for forgiveness. Here is this woman whose reputation precedes her. They know who she is, and she doesn't have to introduce herself. And she dares to go into the house of the person who will condemn her very, very quickly. She dares to go into the Pharisee's house because she needs to see Jesus. She isn't just curious about this teacher. She has a burning need to see him. There were lots of people, it seems, like that. I mean, Zacchaeus needed to see Jesus so bad he climbed a tree. A woman who wanted healing so bad wouldn't stand before Jesus, but just reached out and grabbed his robe. Nicodemus, another Pharisee who had this burning desire to learn from Jesus, came in the middle of the night so that nobody would see him. A woman comes to the well late at night. A Roman soldier comes to Jesus and asks for healing, but won't let Jesus do it directly. A dad comes to Jesus with a son who is possessed. Another dad comes whose daughter has died. People who are hurting and sensing a need to see this one. This one who has healed others and done great things for other people. And they want to know that healing power that he has. I'm not so sure there's much a difference today. There are people around us all the time that have this burning need to know who Jesus is. They're hurting, they're frightened, and they need his healing presence and touch. And the temptation is for us to be the keepers of the rules, much like the Pharisees, so that we can determine who is in and who is out. In previous weeks, we've used the Philip Yancey DVD to show clips from famous Jesus movies. Tonight, I want to show one of the clips between the movie clips. This is actually Philip Yancey talking and telling a story. Again, this is a different story about sharing the Word of God with some of the people who were down and out.
Jesus once said to a group of religious professionals, "I tell you the truth. The tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you." Now, if you've spent your life trying to be good, that would be annoying. What could he possibly mean? I had the chance to pose that very question to a group of prostitutes. I spoke at a conference of ministries that work with people involved in prostitution and sexual slavery. Representatives from 40 different countries had gathered, many of them bringing along some of their prime converts who've been freed from that lifestyle. After hearing wrenching accounts of their lives, I read them the statement by Jesus and said, "He's talking about you. Why would Jesus say that you prostitutes enter the kingdom of God first, ahead of the religious professionals?" One of them answered, "You know, it seems everybody has somebody to look down on, but we don't. We're already at the bottom. No parents want their little girl to grow up to be a prostitute. Most of us are shunned by our families. We've had no contact in years. When you're at the bottom and have no one to look down on, you just may look up and hold out your hands for help." When I heard that story, it struck me that's exactly the kind of woman who would have run to Jesus. She would sense that's a person to go to when you're desperate, when you need help. How can we become more like Jesus in reaching out to the truly needy? Not the people honored in the magazines, but the poor, the social outcasts, the undesirables. How can we be dispensers of God's grace? We have a lot to learn from Jesus on this issue. This next scene from Johnny Cash's The Gospel Road brings together both of the two groups I've talked about.
Although it's really fascinating, but not tonight. It's narrated by Johnny Cash. It's really amazing. Just amazing pieces of film. But that question, that's a question that's haunted me for a really long time. And those of you that have walked with me for a while know this. How can we, as a church, not be ones that are seen as kind of huddled around the gospel, but instead as those who are reaching out and inviting people in to hear the gospel? All too often, we are seen as those neighbors who are just kind of looking to see what you're doing wrong and not as ones to come to when there's a need. When I'm hurting, do I want to go to the church or do I want to find someone else? How do we become the people that follow Jesus so well and His annoying grace. So I think Yancey's on to something there. Grace is annoying. Well, it's not annoying when it happens to us. We like grace when it's our mistakes and it's our sins. It's really annoying when it's the other guy that gets forgiven and gets the same stuff that we get. That skit that Krista and the kids did was a modern retelling of a parable that my grandmother, when my first year of seminary, made sure to tell me that I please get some of my teachers to tell me what that parable is really about, because she didn't like it. She didn't want that parable in the Bible. And you know the story of the workers in the vineyard, and the vineyard owner goes out and he goes at 8 o'clock in the morning and says, "If you work for me today, I'll pay you a day's wages." And then he goes out at 10 and he offers the same thing to another group. And then at noon and at 2 and at 4. And at the end of the day, everybody gets $10. And the people do exactly what the kids do. That's not fair. And I went to my teachers at some point, not directly, I didn't say my grandmother needs an explanation of this parable, but at some point in my seminary education, we come across this parable, and the answer is this: Grandma's right, it's not fair. And that's the point. And that's frustrating. There's a part of me that wants to be a Pharisee because I want to know where I stand. Am I one of the good guys who's, you know, fulfilled 90% of the law? Or am I down here with only making 10% and I know I'm on the wrong side of that line? And Jesus undoes the whole thing. And when it comes to me, I'm really happy about that. But it comes to those other people, I'm really annoyed. They need to be better. I want them to change to be more like me, more like us. And so we look at grace, this annoying, amazing grace that Jesus shares with us. Did you see what happened in that story? In the Old Testament, there's this understanding of clean and unclean. Some people are clean and some people are unclean. And if you're the town harlot, you're unclean. The Pharisee was clean, and so was his house, and especially the fact that they're eating together, he made sure everything was clean. Everybody's hands were washed properly, all the bowls and dishes were washed properly, all the food was prepared in the proper way, everything was clean. And she walks in, and it's not clean anymore. In the understanding of the Pharisees of that day, if anything unclean touched that which was clean, both became unclean. It was as if it were a germ. Uncleanness was like a germ. And if you touched something that was unclean, it came upon you. And one of the remarkable things of this story is, do you see what the woman is doing to Jesus? She's cleaning him. The unclean woman, with her tears and through her pain and through her struggle, is kneeling at his feet, and she's cleaning and anointing Jesus' feet. And the Pharisee says, if he only knew who was touching him. And the implication is he wouldn't let her touch him and make him unclean, because that's the understanding that they had. She was making Jesus unclean. And what does Jesus do at the end? He says, your sins are forgiven. He's flipped the whole thing upside down. It's not that the unclean touches the clean and both become unclean. He's saying when the unclean come in the presence of the clean, they can all be clean. And walk away, knowing that sins are forgiven. Sometimes we want to keep things pure. You know, we want to keep the sin out, and we want to keep everything pure and clean and neat. And Jesus says, no, you're called to go to the dirty places and be the clean. You're called to go to the difficult places and be the one that offers grace and forgiveness. You're not to huddle around a whole bunch of holy people and say, yay us. You're supposed to go out into the places where people are really hurting and really broken and offer them the healing that's found in Jesus. Grace can be difficult to understand and so very annoying. Jesus doesn't see us as clean and unclean. I think what Jesus sees is those who know they're sinful and those who try and hide it. And that's what Yancey's getting at. When you're at the bottom, there's no place else to go, and you go, God, help me. And then there's others of us who like to pretend, you know, my sins aren't that bad. I'm okay. But we too need to say, God, help me. Live in me. Live through me. Our role is not just to keep it to ourselves, but to be God's agents in the world around us, sharing His grace, His peace, His joy, and yeah, His cleanness with an unclean world. How do we do that? I think it's one person at a time. Krista shared that this morning. You know, we want to change the church. We're the church. And it's our attitudes that change and our hearts as we reach out. And it can happen. People can begin to see us as real human beings and not just the finger waggers looking at what's wrong in your life, but those that are agents of healing. May we go out to the people around us and not be the ones that are seen as the judge, but the ones that they will go to when life gets hard and things hurt. Let's pray together. God, it's not always easy for us to accept, understand, truly wrap our heads and arms around all that the love that you give to us and to those that we are surrounded by each and every day. And so, God, today we ask that you would just remind us in the days ahead that as we come in contact with those that are hurting around us, that we might begin to see them not as flawed, not as somehow beneath us, but instead as fellow sinners, fellow broken people. For we know your cleansing power, and we know your healing power, and we know the strength that you give when we feel so weak. And so, God, we ask that you would remind us to share what you have given us with those we come into contact with. May we not throw up walls, but may we be people of touch, touching in your name those in need of a healing, helping hand. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.